Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Psalm 66. A very interesting psalm. It is not ascribed to King David, but it is directed to the choir director. It is a song, it is a psalm. It begins as a call to worship to peoples in all the earth, and so it is being fulfilled by the Spirit of God now through the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we are those who hear this call to worship and are enabled by God to come. And then it speaks of the suffering of God's people under his chastening hand. And then at the end, it becomes very personal. And it's that personal part at the end that we'll be focusing on in a few moments. But let us read this portion of God's Word, Psalm 66. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies feign obedience to you. All the earth will worship you. All will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Therefore, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Therefore, let the rebellious not exalt themselves. Bless the Lord, bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net and laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls and male goats. Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness, or if I had regarded wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, or the Lord would not have heard. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his promised love from me. And then if you would, turn please to Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. We'll read the second of two parables concerning the two men at prayer at the temple. Beginning at verse 9, again, the word of our God, let us give heed. And he, Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray. Father, our ears have heard your word, the reading of your word. Our eyes may have scanned the pages and seen your word. We pray that that same Holy Spirit who inspired these words so many centuries ago would now work in us understanding and true faith, that your word would work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, to strengthen faith, to bring to faith, to sanctify, and to make us people who bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a wonderful promise in Psalm 145. It's one I think of often. It's one I often use when speaking to people who are cast down. And the promise is this: the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And that is to say, who call upon him in accordance with his truth, revealed in his word and above all in Christ, the living word, and also who call upon him honestly and sincerely, without pretense from their heart. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Psalm 145, verse 18. But now when we read Psalm 68, it may be, as we read those last very personal verses, something struck you and might even have disturbed you when the psalmist says, if I regard, or perhaps better translated, if I had regarded or cherished wickedness in my heart, the Lord would not have heard. If I regard or if I cherish wickedness, evil in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer? Does that concern you? Is that saying, if at the time I come to prayer, or even at any time when I come to prayer, if I've had evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, wicked desires, God's not going to hear my prayers? That my prayers will be unacceptable? Who then could ever pray and be heard by God with grace? Do you think the psalmist is saying, but of course God heard me because I've never sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3. God tells his children to pray. And I think we can safely assume that the psalmist was not sinless when he says that the Lord did indeed hear his prayer. Excuse me while I silence my phone as a good example to you all. The psalmist was not sinless, and yet the Lord heard his prayer. So what is prayer? I'm not talking about is prayer when somebody spins a prayer wheel and hopes that the little written prayers will be heard by the gods, whoever they are. But I'm talking about the prayer of Christian believers or people who profess faith in Christ. What is praying? Well, it's not like going online to order products or sending Santa a wish list. Prayer is taking yourself before the face of Almighty God, the Creator and Ruler of the heavens and the earth. It is daring to come into the presence of God. It is drawing near to God, who is the source of all good, knowing that you depend upon Him for everything, and laying your heart bare before Him, bare before Him who is your Father, who laid His heart bare to you in giving to you and for you His only Son, Jesus Christ. We can dare to bear our hearts to God because He has come to us in Christ His Son to seek our prayers. But therefore, we must be honest with God about our sins. That's number one. Number two, we may be honest and must be honest to God about what is truly in our hearts. And finally, we may do this because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Be honest with God about your sins. He already knows them all. Every one of them. And thinking that you can somehow pray to God but not confess your sins or cover over your sins or hide your sins, this is not only folly, it is also a great offense to God because it's treating Him like a fool. It's treating Him as if you think you can actually get away with concealing something from Him. When Psalm 66 speaks of praying to God, or envisions the possibility of praying to God and yet at the same time regarding wickedness in the heart, what is being spoken of here is self-deceiving, a self-deceiving practice of hiding unrepentant sin under a cloak of pious praying. And the psalmist is saying, if I had done that, if I had prayed in that way, trying to cloak my unrepentant sin under pious praying, then God certainly would not have heard my prayer. God knows you through and through. He knows me through and through. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. You think of the Pharisee in the temple referred to by Jesus. There he is, bragging about his accomplishments, his deeds for God, despising that wicked tax collector who's standing at the back of the public area where people were allowed to come to pray. He's engaging in a pious act. But our Lord says He was praying to Himself, not to God. God knows you when you pray. He knows if you're playing games, and trying to fool him. And there are words in Scripture, throughout Scripture, I cite just a few, that just drive home this fact. Psalm 33, verses 13 to 15, the Lord looks down from heaven, he sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. Or Psalm 44, verse 21, Psalm 44, verse 21. If we have forgotten the name of our God, would he not discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44, 21. In Psalm 139, the opening verses that are a great comfort to God's people. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, that's a great comfort to humble Christian believers who look to God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That God knows me through and through, yet he loves me anyway and saves me through his Son. But it should not be a comfort to people who are trying to hide their sins from God or think that they can, because God knows better. He sees through false piety. You can read Isaiah 1, 10 through 15, where the Lord, through Isaiah, exposes the sinful condition of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Despite their acts of piety, they're coming to the temple, they're offering of sacrifices, and God says, I hate your sacrifices, and I won't listen when you pray until you repent. That's Isaiah 1. Or putting it in a brief little nutshell, Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. What are we to do then? God promises to forgive sins honestly and humbly confessed. So Proverbs 28 again, only this time verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. He who conceals his sins will not prosper. But he who forsakes them, who confesses and forsakes them, will find mercy. Let me read that correctly now. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. That is a promise from God. We read Psalm 32, where David says, how blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, to whom the Lord does not impute the iniquity that he's committed. And then he talks about himself personally, how I tried to hide my sin. I wouldn't confess my sin, but God's hand was upon me. My conscience was so disturbed, I actually became physically ill until I stopped hiding and confessed my sins to God, and then he forgave me. How blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. And the tax collector in the parable We talked about the Pharisee, whose prayers didn't even reach the ear of God, so to speak. Well, God hears everything, but you know what is meant. But then there is the tax collector, who truly was a man who was living and committing sins. But he's aware of his sins. He's not bragging about his good works. He's beating on his breast. He doesn't dare lift up his eyes to God. So in awe and even dread is he of the holiness and the justice of God. And he just says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. No excuses, no minimizing, humble confession and earnest anguish pleading for the mercy of God. And Jesus says, he's the man whose prayer was answered. He's the one who went to his house, counted by God as righteous in his eyes. Possible. Because Jesus, who told that parable, went to the cross to atone for the sins of the tax collector and to atone for the sins of all who, like the tax collector, humble themselves before God, make a full acknowledgement of their sins of heart, of thought, of action, making no excuses, repenting of them and seeking God's mercy through Jesus Christ, who on the cross bore the guilt, all of the guilt, every bit of the guilt of every sinner who prays that way. What Jesus did on the cross was a sufficient atoning sacrifice for all the sins of all the people who will ever in all time come to God through him, humbly confessing their prayers and seeking God's mercy and grace. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'll broaden this out a bit. We should not only be honest with God about our sins when we pray, so that we will not be guilty of making a fool of God, but we should be honest with God about what is truly in our hearts. Not always necessarily just our sins. Praying to God is not like a job interview. You go into the HR person to apply for a job, you're going to be interviewed. What do you want to do? Make yourself look as good as you can. And not make a fool of yourself. Or say things that will say, oh, check him off the list. Make yourself look as good as you can. And sometimes going to God, we feel that we have to dress up our desires or our heartaches with lofty pieties, even with holy intonations. Over the years, I've had a few summer interns from seminaries. And with several of them, I've had to say, would you stop praying like a preacher? You know what I mean? This sort of holy way in which we pray so that God, thou wilt hear us. And people think, wow, you know, if I could pray like him, then maybe God would hear my prayers. You don't have to pray like him. You don't have to put on anything to come before God and bear your heart to him. Here I am, God, as you know me, as I am, hiding nothing, and here is the pain of my heart, here is the anguish of my heart, here are the desires of my heart for myself, for those I love, for those I care about in the world. We do not need to pretend to greater faith or to greater virtue than we have, as if God needs to be impressed. before he will answer in grace. Our Lord dealt with a man who had a son with an evil spirit who came to Jesus and said, "Your disciples tried to cast the spirit out of my son. It didn't work. What do I do?" Jesus said, "How long must I be with this evil generation?" And then he said, "If only you believe." And the man said, what did he say? "I do believe. Help my unbelief. I'm coming to you because I believe. I'm not going the other direction. I'm not running away from you. I'm coming to you because I believe. But my faith is small and feeble and weak, and I need your grace." And so if you are struggling with doubts about God's goodness or promises because of circumstances in your life, if you're even angry with God because of such things, you're not going to shock him. If you come and say, "God, this is what I'm thinking. I know I shouldn't be thinking this way. I need your grace and mercy to help me. I need your grace and mercy to lay hold of you and not be doubting your goodness, but resting in your promised goodness." There's Asaph in Psalm 73. I won't read it. You read it. Go home and read Psalm 73. But he begins by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel." That's a kind of a confession of faith. "But my feet almost slipped. I almost fell away because I looked on the one hand at the wicked who just get everything they want. They shake their fist at heaven. They say, 'Can God see?' And the people follow them and admire them and look up to them. And then there's me who've tried so hard to be faithful to the Lord, to serve him diligently, and I've had trouble every day of my life. And I wondered, what's with God? I was like a beast before you," he says. You may have been there. I feel like any relationship between me and God is just gone. It's dead. I'm dead. Dogs never pray. When I pray, it feels like I'm not praying. But that wasn't true. He presented this. He confesses that he came to God. He came to God. And God met him with grace and mercy. God made clear to him that he all the time was holding him by his right hand, had never let go. That he was working in his heart and life, and after his life is over, he'll receive him to glory. It's a wonderful psalm. But it's a very honest psalm. And how often in the psalms do we read, "How long, O Lord, must I go on praying and crying and praying and crying, and you don't answer?" Do you ever read the Psalms and think, "Wow, that's pretty bold"? Why are those prayers in the book of Psalms? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire those prayers and cause them to be recorded in Scripture? To tell us that we may come to God and be absolutely honest about what's inside us. And not be praying about something out here that's of secondary importance, or pretending that we've got more on the ball than we really are to make an impression, but we're just open to God, laid bare to God, and honest with God. We can be honest with God in a way that, well, sometimes we shouldn't be honest with each other. There are things I'm not going to tell you about me. But I can lay them all before the Lord and know that he hears, that he responds with grace. How is all this possible? We've said it, say it again. Through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 4? If you haven't memorized these verses, you should. Hebrews 4, the end, the verses at the end of the chapter. I say you should memorize them. I've got them memorized enough to paraphrase them, but not to quote them. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 4. Well, the verses before tell us that the Word of God comes and pierces us right to the heart of the core of our being, and there is nothing hidden from His, God's sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, or better translation, to whom we will give an account. That might leave us concerned, actually should leave us concerned, but the next verses, 14 and following, are great comfort to God's people. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And if we have trouble with that, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Let's take out the double negatives, put it positively. We have a high priest who can and does sympathize with our weaknesses. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, I've known a few people who seem to have it all together. And somebody might look at them and say, now there's someone who's pretty close to without sin. But when they, but I wouldn't want to come to them and confess serious sin to them, because I'm afraid what they would say is, hey, I've struggled with stuff like that too, but I came through it. What's the matter with you? But that's not Jesus. He didn't say, I was tempted by the devil for years in ways you can't imagine. Or maybe you can imagine some of them. And I came through it. So what's the matter with you? He doesn't say that. He says, I know what struggle with temptation and weakness is. And therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The throne of God over the whole universe is a throne of grace to the children of God, that we may receive mercy, the forgiveness we need, and find grace to help in time of need. When I was a child, on a number of occasions, I did things that I knew very well were forbidden by my parents. And my reaction was to avoid them as much as possible for the rest of the day and hope that it would not be found. And on at least one occasion, I remember my father asking, it's like God confronting Adam in the wilderness, where are you, Adam? What have you done? God knew, of course. Where did you go today, David? What's he know? How much do I have to confess here? But shame and fear cause us to run away. They tempt us to run away from God. I'm so ashamed of my sin. I'd rather run away and try to hide. I'm so afraid of God's displeasure that I'm afraid I can't come to Him. This is unbelief toward the promises of God and the sufficiency of the work of Christ and the willingness of His heart of love to receive and forgive sinners. And if you're ever troubled with this, you need to repent of it and confess that to God and run to Him. Run to Him. Not run away. Run to Him. Come to His throne with boldness and honestly confess your sins and be sure that you receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. We may all do well to pray every day. Search me, O God, try my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the end of Psalm 139. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, In ourselves, we have no claim upon your mercy. But we have a desperate need of your mercy at all times. There is no time when we can say, in this moment, I have been so obedient and so good that I deserve a reward from God. But we must at all times humble ourselves before you and confess that we are the sinner who does not deserve your blessings, but pleads for them through Jesus Christ. And so we do plead with you now through Christ your Son, that you would strengthen our faith in your promises of grace, that you enlarge our grasp on the sufficiency of all that Jesus has done, that we might be accepted as your sons and daughters and be strengthened by your Holy Spirit to live more and more as you call us to live, to repent more and more and come to you boldly for the sins that we have committed, and more to love what you love to see in us and pursue it. We thank you that you hear the prayers of sinful people. For Jesus' sake, amen.